All right, this morning I'd like us to turn to Romans 5 once again, and we're going to go on from where we left off 2 weeks ago in the 5th chapter of Romans. We're speaking about justification by faith and the privilege of having peace because of this. We're going to go on with that subject this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. I'd like us to consider this morning this grace in which we stand, and it's our standing position that the Apostle Paul is talking about in the 5th chapter of Romans, the standing position of the believer. Now, it isn't like when man takes a standing position, you know, or a politician, because you don't know what it's going to be. Not only 2 days from now, but 2 minutes from now, maybe. That's the way it is with man. But this is a standing position, the grace in which we stand, which has been established by God Himself. So there is the security of that position. It's not something that we take, but it's a position in which He has placed us, and He says that we stand now in that position because God has put us in that position. So we're going to take this subject of our standing position today, and especially as it relates to peace, because this aspect of the good news, I think, is the most neglected, or one of the most neglected of all. And I think we'll see some reasons why it is this morning. Not appreciated that it ought to be. And not only by believers in general, but I think that each one of us know in ourselves that we need to come to appreciate this more and enjoy this position, the standing position that we have of peace. So we're going to emphasize the matter of peace this morning. I'm not going to have any subplots. I'm just going to have one theme, and that's the grace of the position of peace that has been given to us, or the grace of enjoying peace, which we have. I don't know if any of you ever read any of Shakespeare's plays, but generally in them, they have two or three stories going on at once. Or Dickens' novels, or War and Peace, if you ever read that terribly long thing, you'll find that there's one story after another going along consecutively, and then they kind of weave in and touch each other once in a while. But it's really complicated to follow. It's fine if you have the time to do it, and it's useful for that purpose. But we're just going to take one theme this morning, and that's this theme of peace. And we want to see how it weaves all the way through. It's the thread of Romans chapter 5. This evangel of conciliation. That God was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself, as Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians. But here he says, being justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God. Peace toward God is the privilege that this conciliation produces. Justification opens the way for this matter of peace. And then he says, we have the access into this grace in which we stand. So this grace. You notice the word this in verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2. It's a specific grace that he is talking about. Fred just asked about the phrase, peace toward God. And especially the force of the word toward. And so, before we go any further, let's just take a minute back in 2 Corinthians 5, where it has the same subject, but it's expressed a little bit differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Yet all is out of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ, and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors, as of God, entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. For the one not knowing sin, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. Now you notice that three times in that passage, the peace or the conciliation is said to be to God, or to himself. Once in verse 18, once in verse 19, and again in verse 20. The to God. Now in Romans it's toward God, or peace toward God. But in both cases we see that the peace is established by God, but it is a peace which he has established between man and himself. That is, it is making the peace from man to himself. Now that's a strange way to do it, because we don't do anything like that in our normal human affairs, do we? No nation can establish peace between another nation and themselves. They can make peace between themselves or from themselves to another nation. But to make that other nation be at peace to them is something they cannot do. Now, when God was in Christ at the cross, he was establishing a peace from man to himself, even in these passages. Now, man doesn't recognize it. That's why the message is, be conciliated to God. Now, we as believers recognize it. So, later on, Paul uses the word reconciliation when he's speaking about us. Because we are more and more coming to recognize this fact that God has removed the barriers, actually, that we erected. The barriers of enmity, which we erected by our offenses. And now that's really what we do. Every time we offend God, we put another brick in the wall between ourselves and him. In Christ, he tore down that particular wall. He tore down many walls, but that's one wall in particular that Paul's bringing out here when he uses the word conciliation. In fact, the word conciliation means down change. It's a change that comes by tearing something down. It's a change that comes about by tearing away or tearing down enmity. It's always used in relation with enmity. That's the wall that's torn down with the conciliation. And this is a marvelous message. Now, 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were meeting, we spoke about that toward too in this extent. That the toward is one of those moving, active prepositions. It's not a static preposition like in. It is a moving preposition, always going toward its goal. Now God is the goal, and we are the subjects here, and we may be having peace toward God. That is, we can actively and continually be moving more and more in the direction of peace toward God. I suppose you could say the full goal is to have the full and complete enjoyment of peace with God. Then it's static. once you get to that matter of having it full and complete that way, then it is consummated and becomes static. But that's why in Romans 5:1 he says we may be having, ing, peace toward God daily, you see. Continually, we can be coming into appreciate this fact of peace toward God. And maybe this morning, when we're going through the fifth chapter of Romans, we can see some way in which this grace will open up the way that we can be making progress in more and more peace toward God. First of all, we see that it is a grace, and immediately this helps increase the peace and makes us it's fuel for this journey that we're taking of having peace with God. Grace is the fact that it is given to us as a favor. Now, this grace of peace is no less a favor than justification. It has all the features of that grace. That is, it's complete. That peace, God didn't leave part of the peace to be made by us. He tore down all that wall of enmity. All the offenses, not reckoning their offenses to them. He has torn down completely all the barrier of enmity between us and Him. Now, I think that's a marvelous thing to see, that God was able to do something from our side toward Him. We can hardly accomplish something like that. But He could see, and He knew, we were made that way, that we cannot do it ourselves. That we would not go on this pathway by ourselves. So He has instituted this pathway completely, unlimited peace, gratuitous peace. Gratuitous in the sense that it is not deserved at all. It is nothing of ourselves, completely done by God, and it's unlimited. There are no restrictions on the fullness of the peace that He is going to establish. And so this is one way, reason why this message is so neglected. When I was up in Medicine Hat, Alberta, a month ago, there was a brother there who has been attending a denominational church all his life, and he has attended, you know, meetings Sunday after Sunday, all his life, and besides that, in the week and so forth. He says, in that time, I've only heard one message on Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. Only one message on this message of conciliation. Now, the fact that it is neglected indicates that there's something about this message that man doesn't like. And I think the thing that man doesn't like the most, anyway, is grace. That it is all and fully done by God through the sacrifice of Christ, there that He became or was made to be the sin offering for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 5 said. And here it says in verse 8, Christ died for our sakes. And then in chapter 4, verse 25, given up because of our offenses and roused because of our justifying. Now, I'm preparing a message to give in a conference we're going to have at the end of this month in Florida. The Embrys and myself are going to go there over the Thanksgiving weekend. And they've assigned me to speak on the subject, the salvation of all, which I am thankful to have that subject. But I'm going to use as my basis just the fact of grace. Not a particular statement like 1 Timothy 2, but just the fact of grace. Because grace says in itself, in this evangel that we have, that the blood of Christ was sufficient for every need. And so it was sufficient, and it is unlimited, and it is gratuitous. You see, there's nothing we can boast, especially when it comes to that matter of gratuitous, you see. And man wants to say, well, this matter of peace, yes, God has made peace, but I did such and such a thing last Wednesday, and remember that that's destroyed some peace and taken away some peace, and God is angry at me about it. And that sort of thoughts come into our mind, don't they? And so we need to do such and such a thing. No, the peace is full and complete, and it's there. That's how we start out. That's the message of this matter of grace. Now let's just look a minute at verses 3 through 5. Yet not only so, but we may be glorying also in afflictions, having perceived that affliction is producing endurance, yet endurance testedness, yet testedness expectation. Now expectation is not mortifying, seeing that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is being given to us. Now this is further fuel for our peace, or for our journey toward a peace toward God. You see, I think I've used this illustration of Job before, that Job was cast down and sorrowful and really depressed by all his afflictions. But finally, when God showed him that even in the animal creation, there were afflictions given and sufferings given, and God did it for a purpose, it was all right. Once one can see in afflictions, sorrows, or trials, that God is there and has a purpose in it and is leading to something in it, the peace comes with the afflictions, doesn't it? It makes a whole difference, a whole world of difference. And that's what we have here. Afflictions are not an end, you see. He says God has made the way so that affliction produce something. And they lead to something that is good for you. Endurance. And endurance produces something. It makes you attested and you pass the test. And then it leads to something. Expectation. Enjoyment of expectation. So afflictions have a purpose, Paul says. Now God has done this. That's part of the grace. And you see, this helps increase our peace. Peace in our sufferings. So we've been speaking about some of our brethren who are suffering and afflicted physically. Well, even every time I visit Brother Lamb, he says, God must have a purpose in this. And that's the thing that he clings to. And he can see that he has gone through stroke after stroke and survived. And it's affected him each time. But he says, well, God must have some reason for keeping me alive here, you see. God has a purpose in it all. Now that's what we cling to, because we recognize that God is that type of God who never gives anyone an experience without a purpose. God has a purpose in all things, and he is working all in accord with his purpose. So we can see a little hint of that, can't we, in this chain of verses 3 through 5. Afflictions lead to another thing, and they lead to another thing, and so forth and on. And it finally leads to glory. In fact, I really shouldn't have skipped over that, but back in verse 2, he says in the last thing that we may be glorying or boasting, if you want to keep the words glory distinct. We may be boasting in expectation of the glory of God. Now, when we come into the fullness of the glory of God, we will have the fullness of peace. And this peace is leading to the glory of God. Now you see, it doesn't lead to our glory, does it? Because we don't make it. It is made by God. That's why it leads to the glory of God. If God did the whole thing from the beginning, then we can see that the future, too, is going to be to His glory, His accomplishment. If God did the work of establishing the peace, He is going to receive the glory, the fullness of glory, when this peace is fully enjoyed. Well, verses 6 through 9 are also rich in establishing this peace. Now, eventually we'll want to look at all these passages in more detail, but we're kind of taking an overview of chapter 5 today and watching this thread of the line of this grace in which we stand. This is our standing position of having peace toward God. For Christ, while we are still infirm, still in accord with the error, for the sake of the irreverent died. For hardly for the sake of a just man will anyone be dying, or for the sake of a good man, perhaps someone may even be daring to die. Yet God is commending this love of His to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Much rather than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from indignation through Him. Well, there's so much in these verses, but at least the center word, I think, is love. There in verse 8, God is commending this love of His to us. Now look at the extent of that love that He commands. It is that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sake. He didn't wait, or He doesn't. His gift of justification and conciliation does not come to us when we stop being sinners. It is established when the need is there. And He died for sinners. Now this is fully developed, isn't it, in Romans chapter 8. But the point is, I don't think anyone is more at peace, let's say in a natural, human way, as he is when he knows that he is appreciated, when he knows that he is liked, when he knows that he's loved. Then he has the greatest peace. Now the sinner too. The more he realizes, and we realize, the love of God for us individually and personally, too, you see, the greater the peace is. You see how this peace accumulates as we go along and we see these facts of God's grace. Notice it in Romans chapter 8. I know that you could probably quote this by memory yourself, but it's a good place to continually go back because it produces peace. These reminders, Romans 8:31. What then shall we declare to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You see, that's peace. If you have that stake, if you have that faith in you. If God is for me, who is against me? Peace. Surely he who spares not his own son, that's his love, and gives him up for us all, that's his love, how shall he not together with him also be graciously granting us all? That's peace. The God's love toward us leads to peace. Who will be indicting God's chosen ones? No indictment to be made against us. You see, no condemnation, he started out in Romans 8. God the justifier? Who is the condemner? Christ Jesus, the one dying, yet rather being roused, who is also at God's right hand, who is pleading also for our sake? You see, you have that assurance of his favor to me, to you, to each one of us. His love. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And now these are all matters that would not lead to peace without that assurance that nothing can separate us from God's love and that God's love has been established. And so afflictions don't lead to distress, but afflictions do not harm the peace because that peace is established on the love of God. Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then in verse 38, I am persuaded. Now that's peace. When the believer comes to that point and he can rejoice in the fact that he is persuaded of this, that neither death nor life nor messengers nor sovereignties nor the present nor what is impending nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the more we have that assurance of that grace, the greater will be our peace, won't it? Nothing is going to separate us from that love. That's peace, then. And now we're having peace toward God. We know that this relationship with God is all of one of love, and one of safety and security and glory. So there's a marvelous statement there in those few verses of Romans 5, dealing, I wanted to kind of emphasize at this point, the matter of love. Now in Romans 5, 10 and 11, we have the word conciliate and conciliation used. Both of them are used. For if, being enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his Son, much rather being conciliated, I'm sorry, three times, we shall be saved in his life. Yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtain the conciliation. Now, reading in the Old Testament, what did God do to enemies in the Old Testament? Is that question? Yes, he did. You read Exodus 15, the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned. And it speaks over and over what God did to the enemies. Now, there was a certain kind of peace there, but it wasn't a peace like we have here, where God takes us, the human, as the enemy, and we are, and he conciliates or tears down all the barriers that we have made and erected between ourselves and him, and draws us to himself in love. Now, that is the peace that he does here. Now, that's what we take along with ourselves as we go along in our lives. That's the kind of grace we have with us all the time to draw upon. And it establishes peace, doesn't it? Much more peace we have than Moses and the children of Israel. Because they saw what God did to the children of the Egyptians. And actually, it's what happened to them, too, later on. And they would have known, well, that's what God does to the enemies. We better not be enemies.
But then they built up their own wall again, since they got across.
And he did. He treated them that way. And as they were scattered in the wilderness, only Joshua and Caleb, of all those that went across, entered into the land.
But even there, he treated them with grace.
Yes, he had grace.
All the way through.
He had grace. But you get to John, and John says, grace instead of grace. And that's the way it is with God. He keeps replacing grace with a greater grace. And so we have, I think, the greatest grace here because here is the grace of peace, which he does it entirely differently. He doesn't show us our enemy or his enemies drowned, but he shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice on our behalf who has made the peace. He shows us that all the enmity was taken care of at Calvary. And that's how he deals with us at the beginning. That leads us not to be serving him in fear that, oh, I got to be a friend or else I'm going to be that. No. It establishes a more firm, solid foundation of peace and assurance in our hearts. So I think that's a marvelous statement of dealing with enemies here in Romans 5, 10 and 11. While we were enemies, we were conciliated to God. Being enemies, we were conciliated to God. God has given greater grace and fuller grace, unlimited, complete, and gratuitous, as we saw before. And there's another point here before we go on, and that is in verse 11, it says, yet not only so, but we may be boasting also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtain the conciliation. Now, that verse could be taken, well, it's just saying the same thing. Where it's something we can be glad for, that God has given us the conciliation. Well, he's already told us he gave us the conciliation in verse 10. No, he wants to emphasize that this is of God, so that our glorying, our boasting, is not in ourselves, but it is in God who has made this peace. God has established this full and complete peace. We want to take that up, perhaps, all by itself one of these days. Now, verses 12 through 21 is a long section, and I think I'll just take a few portions of it. But this also is very much fuel for our journey of peace for God. Verses 12 through 21. And you know, in these verses, he takes Adam and Christ, two men, one with a small M and one with a capital in our English Bibles to distinguish them. But Adam and Christ are taken here. Therefore, even as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and thus death passed through into all mankind, on which all sin. Now Paul is establishing. There's the fact of the wall, the separation, the barrier of enmity. It came through Adam, he says, and through his sin, and it passed into us through death, and that we sin because we're dying creatures. And this is an enmity, a barrier from us to God. For until law, sin was in the world, yet sin is not being taken account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam unto Moses. Sin and death are still there, even if sin isn't taken into account. Over those also who do not sin in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is about to be. But not as the offense. Now Paul changes the or adds the word offense. Not just sin is in view, but the word offense. Because that is a much more fitting word when you're talking about enmity. The offense increases the enmity, underlines the enmity, the offense, that which wounds the feeling. Not just doing something wrong, but doing wrong things which God has made known to you are wrong, and he's displeased by them. And that sort of thing, which becomes an offense, where you're going against him, it becomes a personal offense against God. Not as the offense, thus
also the grace. Now I believe that this is this grace in which we stand that he's talking about in verse 15. This grace of establishing peace or tearing down the barriers is not as the offense. For if by the offense of the one the many died, much rather the grace of God and the gratuity in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, to the many superabounds. Now, the more we go into that, the greater will be our peace. The offense produced death, and many died. But the grace superabounds beyond all the effects of the offense. What Adam did is so pervasive in the whole human race, it overwhelms us. The one offense pervades the whole human race and has become the root of all of our failings and strugglings and our own dying. But he says that the grace, when God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, that grace superabounds. It's much more pervasive then. Much more effective in the human race. Superabounding. That's the kind of peace he's established. It's a peace that is going to penetrate not only in us, but in all. But it is already begun to be penetrating in us in a superabounding way beyond what Adam's offense has penetrated into us. Now let me take that personally. I wake up in the morning with a stomach ache. It's my weakness. It's a weakness, you see. Something in me. I do something wrong. I have a bad thought. I do a bad deed. I fail to do something I should do. Continually. This is not something once a day. I feel this continually. That effect of Adam's offense in me. And I multiply it by my own offenses, you see. Which, again, it gets worse and worse. The effect of Adam's sin upon me. Or offense. And so the bricks, as I said, of the wall, I build it and build it and build it. But they're all torn down and more than torn down through the grace. That is more pervasive. And is becoming more and more pervasive in the believer's life the more he dwells upon this evangel. That when Christ was on the cross and God was in Christ there on the cross and there was the sin offering, the sacrifice unto God for sin, that this one act of grace penetrates and affects us more and more. Much more than that Adam's offense ever will. And you see, when it's all over, we'll look back and we'll be able to see what Paul meant. That this is a momentary light affliction. And that's a transcendently transcendent aeonian burden of glory. That which Christ does and affects within us is much greater. Well, that's one of the great themes of Romans 5. Each one of these little parallels, verse 16 and verse 17 and 18, and 18 especially, and 19, those verses, they all bring out something which lead to a greater appreciation of our enjoyment of this peace that we may be having toward God. So this message of conciliation, it is something that is very rich and something we need to be spending a great deal of time in, because it's one of our greatest of the spiritual blessings that we have received. God has fully made peace between ourselves and Him, and along the way, we're growing into an enjoyment of it.